Thank you, Lord. We just love you, Lord. We love everything you do, Lord. Lord, you know, just fill us up with your Holy Spirit. So much so that there's nothing left in there but you. Move out all the old junk and stuff out of us, Lord. Let us walk just permanently filled with your Holy Spirit, led by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We don't want to be led by the old flesh anymore. We want to be just led by you, Lord, in your love for us. And Lord, I just ask and I pray that tonight you lead every one of us, and that we, the testimonies and prayer requests and the praise reports, it'll all be just awesome stuff from you, Lord. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that the word will flow freely tonight, because your word is so awesome. Man, it's just amazing how many layers of spiritual truth are in the Bible. It's just amazing. Every time I pick it up and go into it, it seems like I can't get out of a chapter for weeks on end. But Lord, I know that's you. You're showing us those revelations, keeping us on our toes to dig and to dig and to dig in the Word. And thank you for it, Father. Sometimes we get caught up in worldly things, Lord, but always bring us back to your Word, Lord. And I thank you for it. Bless us tonight as we all come together. Thank you for your love that you have placed in our hearts for each other, Lord. And we thank you for answering all of our prayers. And I just praise you and glorify you for all you're going to do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. That's it. Anybody got a prayer request? Y'all just wish you could sing like me.
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano, how are you, girl?
Oh, I'm doing fine.
Awesome.
Yeah, well, you asked for a prayer request, and I guess I would just really like to thank everyone for their prayers for me and for our family, and I know that that has given me strength for the last weeks, and we all just really appreciated it, and I'm not used to flying, but I did, that's how I got home the other day, and I just want just to thank the Lord just for his presence and for his strength, and that he gave me comfort and peace and no fear. So that was very good. And he put an angel in my path on the way home, which was really good, because I'm not used to flying. I'm not really used to airports and all that stuff. And so there's things that I'm not used to doing, what you got to do. And anyway, I flew from Eugene, Oregon to Denver. And the flight that I came in on was on Concourse C. And they said, oh, well, you'll need to take a train to get to Concourse B. And it's like, oh, my goodness, I knew nothing about the train. No one had even talked to me about the train. And there was a lady, well, she was on the same flight, but she was behind me. And I guess she saw me standing there outside in the, where we got off the plane. And I was just kind of, I had 3 hours. So I figured, well, in 3 hours, I ought to be able to find where I'm going. But she says, well, you look a little confused. Are you wondering where to go? And I said, yeah, I sure was. And so she was a real sweetheart. She escorted me down a couple escalators and she got me on the train, and I knew nothing about those trains. And she just said, you must hang on really tight because they don't want you to fall. And so I found out that was really good advice, because they take off in a rush and they, they stop very quick. And anyway, she helped me to get off in the right place, because I said, well, how on earth am I going to know where I need to get off? And anyway, we got off, and she took me up. Of course, we had to go up the escalators a couple flights, and then I could see where Concourse B was, and I said, well, I think I can find my way from now. I can follow that. And she gave me a hug, and anyway, I just thank the Lord for putting her on my flight, because it could have been a situation where I could have really gotten anxious, but goodness sake, she was right there. I mean, I didn't stand there even 1 minute, I don't think, before she came up to me. She was a lady that was probably close to my age, and she was also a widow. And of course, she was giving me some advice of how I could, you know, kind of get past these lonely feelings and all that. And but I just was really thankful for her, and I would just thank the Father for putting her in my path. And I just pray a special blessing on her for her kindness, because I know she went out of her way, because she had to go back where she came from, you know, to meet the family that was picking her up. So she was from Denver, so she was real familiar with the airport. She said, well, I know this place real well. So, but I was really thankful she was there. And it just helped to make that day go without any anxiety, really. So I just want to thank the Lord for that. That was awesome. He had told me before, you know, you're not alone. I'm with you. And even my sister-in-law stayed with me the first night home, which was really good, because it was really hard to come in the house and it just be me here. And but last night I was by myself. But, you know, the Lord just drew me to his word, and I really did not feel alone. I felt his presence. I felt his comfort and peace. And I slept great. And that's just a testimony of his love for those who will come to him and just, you know, to seek him. And I've had lots of friends calling, and the kids have been calling to make sure I was okay. And it's like, yes, I'm fine. So anyway, I just wanted to share that, because it was something that, you know, I was quite apprehensive about, you know, just being here by myself. But it's been just fine, because I might be by myself physically, but spiritually I'm not by myself. And I just want to give him thanks and praise for that. And there's just been a lot of things, you know, that I've seen his presence and felt it. And I know that it's due to a lot of the prayers that a lot of people have been praying for me. And I just want them to know that I really thank them for that. And I guess that's it.
Okay. Can I pray for you?
Sure.
Okay. Well, Father, we lift up Gano to you. We command any spirits of grief or loneliness to go from her. Father, we just ask that you replace it with joy and peace and rest in the knowledge that you're right there with her all the time. And now what I ask and I pray, Father, that you would just let her sense the angels that are in that house right now. And Father, I praise you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that you are strengthening her in a mighty way. And I praise you for it. Father, we look forward to the time when we can see Gano again down here. And Lord, we just thank you for placing it in her heart to come visit, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for boosting Gano up, raising her up above all the other stuff, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, thank you for being there with her and being a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else?
Amen. Thank you very much.
Okay.
I know I do plan to come sometime. I'm just not sure when I'll visit. But okay. I do plan to come down sometime to visit.
Okay. We look forward to it. We were talking about that today, as a matter of fact. Well, okay. Thank you, Gaino.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else? Got a prayer request? Or... Hi, Stacy. Okay. Anyone got it? I don't know. All right, anybody else got a prayer request? Yeah, go ahead, Jordan.
I'd like to lift up the family of the Havrillas over in Long Island, New York. Pastor Donald Havrilla did pass away, I think, last night around 3 a.m. or something like that. Might have been the day before, but... I made a quick trip. It was a deliverance conference down in New Jersey last Friday. And I had planned to go. And for over a decade, I've been trying to get down to New York to see that family and visit with them. And my buddy lives in California. So we never matched up schedules. But it just happened that this deliverance conference was going on down there. And he had come home in a hurry because his dad was having a medical issue and going down, supposedly. So I told him, well, if things work out, you know, that weekend, I'll run over and come see y'all too, and we'll see what God wants to do. And, you know, obviously everything imaginable was going through my mind of where was God in all this. And the conference was good. I learned a lot. Saw some stuff, and I took my two older boys with me, and then kind of right after it was over, I was keeping my thumb on the pulse there for what was going on up in Long Island, and I weighed all the stuff and decided that it was, to neglect a little bit of comfort and sow into relationship and all that stuff, and go ahead and go up there and lay hands on the man, pray with him, and be with him, and see what God wanted to do. But so we did this past Saturday night. We ran up to Long Island, got there, and he was in his bed. Hospice had go ahead and turned him loose to the family to help medicate or whatever. And I got there, and I hadn't seen him in 25 years. I hadn't seen my friend, but went straight to Pastor Havrilla and was able to just hold his hand and kiss him and tell him we loved him and started praising the Lord with him. And he was right there with me. And we were both praising the Lord. And he was just saying how he was ready to go. And he had, you know, he wasn't real strong as far as imparting any information, except he was right there with me, agreeing with me as we, you know, prayed and praised the Lord together. And then the next day he finally got some peace and was able to, he was actually sleeping, so I didn't feel like praying with him again, but I was able to pray with his wife and her niece. And good Lord, God came in that room and was just with us, and my boys were standing right there watching me pray with these ladies. And it reminds me again, the lady that was just talking to us, how just mercy triumphs over judgment, and how peace beyond understanding will bless you when you don't know what the future or how you're going to go through that process of losing someone, and the comfort of people weeping with you and mourning with you and being there with you physically or otherwise. There's so much power in what God tells us to do. The simple rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those, weep with those who weep. The prayer that I prayed with them, just I didn't feel like God was that, you know, like I was to pray for intervention or some other thing, because, you know, I'd already got the word that he was satisfied with long life. This man was satisfied. and just praying for peace for the family and guidance for the son and things like that. And that's what I want to pray tonight too. But I just feel like God answered that prayer because it was a quick, he got to leave in a hurry, and the family didn't have to be dragged through something more than they could handle. They, the daughter was able to come from California and spend 3 hours with her dad, and then that was it. And so that was the word on that situation. And you had mentioned something about answered prayers, and I do believe my prayers with that family was answered. And you know, we don't know how to pray, and that's exactly when I was there holding her hands, I just got so choked. I just told her, I said, I don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit is groaning through us to pray what we don't even know, to accomplish what He wants to do. And Father, I lift up the Havrilas and anyone that's going through a time with their loved ones and not knowing when the end is going to come physically. But Father, we thank You that these things are temporal and that we set our sights on heavenly things. We are heavenly minded people, and we know that You have given us the gift of time to do everything that You've called us to do in this life, and then it's time to be with You, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Father, I hope that that truth is the strongest comfort to those who lose a loved one, and that they will continue to be comforted knowing that that Your word is true. Every word that You give us is true. And Father, we just thank You for the peace that Your word gives us. We thank You for fellowship, and we thank You that if You've got us still here, Lord, that our mission is not yet done. And we hope to please You, Lord, and release our faith to do everything that You would have us do. And Father, I just thank You for more connections and more success in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Okay. I'm going to pray for my wife's brother, Alan. I don't know if we prayed for him the other night, but if we didn't, I want to pray for him tonight. He's been diagnosed with a spot of cancer on his pancreas and one on his kidneys and some other places I don't remember. But he's been a smoker all of his life, and he couldn't give it up for whatever reason. It's a strong demon on him. Lord, I lift up Alan to You. I ask, Father, that You talk to him. He thinks he knows You, but there's no fruit there. And I ask and I pray, Father, that You talk to him, come to him. Send somebody there that he'd listen to about the truth, God, the true gospel, Lord. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that when he do come there, that he would understand that he doesn't have to live under the curse. All he has to do is believe. I command those demons of addiction off of him in the name of Jesus. I command those religious spirits off of him in the name of Jesus. And I ask and I pray, Father, that You, while these demons are bound up, that You talk to him in Jesus' name. Send somebody there that he would understand, he could talk to. But he won't listen to me. Father, I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe it's done. All right, anybody else? How about a testimony or a prayer report? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
I have a prayer request. My mom had just called me, and she's chattering away, and she told me about a phone call, I guess it was today, my brother called her, and he was like asking her all these questions about how she was handling this and how she was handling that, and just different stuff. And he was just kind of like really down on her, which is kind of odd for my brother. And she's thinking something's going on with him or whatever, but I prayed with her. But I'd like you all to agree with me. But he was asking her, you know, like, why are you worried about that? Taking care of dad? Why, you know, like, he was asking her things about, you know, where some money stuff. And it was just really strange. And I want to pray for her and my brother. So, Father, you know what's going on here. You know what's behind why Brian was talking to my mom and asking the questions he was, Lord. And I just bind up principalities and rulers of darkness that are operating in this situation, spirits of condemnation and worry and depression and discouragement and all these things, Lord. Lord, you know what's going on here, and I just ask you to intervene. I don't know exactly what's going on. I just ask you to just to intervene in this situation. According to your will, I really don't know how to pray. Could we just pray in the spirit for a little bit for my mom and my brother, and that just this whole situation was really odd.
Yeah, sure. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you pray through us for her brother and her mom. And we thank you for it, Father. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in her brother and her mom. Send your angels over there now, Lord, and minister to both of them. It seems to be a concern of her brothers about something, and Lord, maybe he had a dream or something, I don't know. But Lord, you know, I ask that you reveal to her mother and to her what's going on, and we thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord.
We just cast down a spirit of faction in two in the name of Jesus. We forbid any division in the family. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. We bind that spirit of faction up. Cast it out of that family right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for a revival in the Missy's family in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Anything else?
I don't think so. Thanks.
Okay. Stacy, if you need to unmute and say anything or pray about something, I think it's *6 if you're on the phone, or you can just go up here and hit that unmute button with your, if you're on a PC, and I guess you are. Yeah, there you go.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Mm-hmm. How are you doing?
I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. I just needed some fellowship, and I found you. I've been watching the YouTube videos and things online on the website, and I found this today, the meeting. So I'm very glad to be here.
Okay. All right. Well, praise God. We're glad to have you. We're glad to have you. Amen. All right. Anybody else?
Thank you.
Anybody got a testimony or praise report? Go ahead, Tim.
I got a little. The other night, I guess it was last night, I had to take the old van, move the trailer around a little bit. I rolled down the windows because it was really hot in there. And, did what I needed when I parked the van. I went to roll up the windows. And the passenger side window would go up. Oh, man, I don't have time for this. And, so I continued on with my chores, and I thought, well, the rain's coming. I'm going to have to, you know, figure out some time to get in there and figure out what's going on. And so anyways, you know, a couple weeks ago, I prayed over that guy's diesel truck, and that thing started. And I thought, you know, I'm gonna step out here and not handle this myself, and need to give it to the Lord. And, you know, so I just, a little prayer, Jesus, you know, fix this window because so I don't have to. And a few minutes later, I jumped in and turned on the switch and rolled up the window, and away it went.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Boy, it's the little things that are big to us. Yeah. Praise God.
One monkey with it. So. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, we can't limit him. Don't limit him. Don't put him in a box, folks. Amen. He can fix anything. All right, anyone else? Anybody got anything they'd like to comment on, Pat? Or anyone else as far as that goes? Hi, Andrew. Hey, Joe. Joe Britt.
Michael?
Oh, hey, Gano.
I just thought of something else, and I know I kind of mentioned it a little bit, but while I was in California with my one daughter, I just remember I kept saying, you know, I just feel so out of my comfort zone because Marlon wasn't there with me. And, you know, I was just so used to him always being there. And one day I read a devotion on, you know, that should not be our desire. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's been what I've just been speaking that. And I realized that was something I really needed to confess, because, you know, in this devotion, it was saying that, you know, if you're wanting to be in your comfort zone, you're wanting to rely on what you know how to do, and really you're relying on your own strength. And instead, we should be desiring to be out of our comfort zone so that we will go to God and depend on Him, you know, for His strength, and really thank Him for what He's going to do in us through the trial that He's put us in, and knowing that He is not going to forsake us, because that is His promise to be with us. And it seemed like after I confessed that, that's really when that, I would call it kind of fear, and, you know, not knowing what to do and being really concerned about having to fly home by myself, that fear went away. And the anxiety of knowing what to do, I just, you know, when I knew I was coming home, I was much more at ease than like the week before when I just thought about it. I got really anxious, and I just wanted to, just to bring that up, because the Lord really convicted my heart of that, and that is sin, and that should not be our desire, but just to know that if He's put us in a trial, He's going to be there to help us through it. And I guess that's one thing that I really, really became aware of that while I was gone. So I just wanted to mention that, and just, you know, after I repented of it, He removed that anxiety from me, and that was great. I thank Him for it. And that was all. I just happened to think of that, and I didn't think that I mentioned as much about it as what I really was feeling about that situation. So that was all. Thank you. Amen. God bless you all. Bye.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? That's good. That's good, Daniel. I'm sure that helped somebody out there, if not all of them. Thank you, Lord. Okay. What y'all want to talk about tonight? What's the Lord putting on your heart? He better be putting something on it. Oh, we got some problems here. Okay, I'm just going to kick back. Okay, Missy, what you got?
I got something from Absolute Surrender I'd like to share.
Go ahead.
Diane and I, I didn't see her on. She didn't get on yet.
No, she's not on yet. No.
Anyway, I was talking to Diane about this, and I couldn't quite get the words to. Express this to her. Anyway, it's about 2 pages. Is that all right? It's not solid words. It's some spaces. Is that all right if I share that?
Is it double spaced? No, go ahead. Yeah, that's fine.
It's on the chapter, having begun in the spirit, and just this one section is called lacking the fruit of this Holy Spirit. And he says, what are the proofs or indications that a church like the Galatians or a Christian is serving God in the power of the flesh? Is perfecting in the flesh what was begun in the spirit? The answer is very easy. Religious self-effort always ends in sinful flesh. What was the state of those Galatians? Striving to be justified by the works of the law. And yet they were quarreling, in a danger of devouring one another. Count up the expressions that the apostle uses to indicate their want of love, and you will find more than 12. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, strife, and all sorts of expressions. Read in the 4th and 5th chapters what he says about that. You see how they tried to serve God in their own strength, and they failed utterly. All this religious effort resulted in failure. The power of sin and the sinful flesh got the better of them, and their whole condition was one of the saddest that could be thought of. This comes to us with unspeakable solemnity. There is a complaint everywhere in the Christian church of the want of a higher standard of integrity and godliness, even among the professing members of Christian churches. I remember a sermon which I heard preached on commercial morality. And oh, if we speak not only of the commercial morality or immorality, but if we go into the homes of Christians, and if we think of the life to which God has called his children and which he enables them to live by the Holy Spirit, and if we think of how much nevertheless there is of unlovingness and temper and sharpness and bitterness, and if we think how much there is very often of strife among the members of the churches, and how much there is of envy and jealousy and sensitiveness and pride, then we are compelled to say, where are the marks of the presence of the Spirit of the Lamb of God? Wanting, sadly wanting. Many people speak of these things as if they were the natural result of our feebleness and cannot be helped. Many people speak of these things as sins, yet have given up the hope of conquering them. Many people speak of these things in the church around them and do not see the least prospect of ever having the things changed. There is no prospect until there comes a radical change, until the Church of God begins to see that every sin in the believer comes from the flesh, from a fleshly life midst our religious activities, from a striving in self-effort to serve God. Until we learn to make confession and until we begin to see, we must somehow or other get God's Spirit and power back to His church. We must fail. We must fail if we don't get the power that the Spirit of the church, power of the Spirit back in the church. Anyway, where did the church begin in Pentecost? There they began in the Spirit. But alas, how the church of the next century went off into the flesh. They thought to perfect the church in the flesh. Do not let us think because the Blessed Reformation restored the great doctrine of justification by faith that the power of the Holy Spirit was then fully restored. If it is our faith that God is going to have mercy on His church in these last ages, it will be because the doctrine and the truth about the Holy Spirit will not only be studied, but sought after with the whole heart. And not only because that truth will be sought after, but because ministers and congregations will be found bowing before God in deep abasement with one cry. We have grieved God's Spirit. We have tried to be Christian churches with as little as possible of God's Spirit. We have not sought to be churches filled with the Holy Spirit. All the feebleness in the church is owing to the refusal of the church to obey its God. And why is that so? I know your answer. You say, we are too feeble and too helpless, and we try to obey, and we vow to obey, but somehow we fail. Ah, yes, you fail because you do not accept the strength of God. God alone can work out His will in you. You cannot work out God's will, but His Holy Spirit can. And until believers grasp this and cease trying by human effort to do God's will and wait upon the Holy Spirit to come with all His omnipotent and enabling power, the church will never be what God wants her to be and what God is willing to make her. Amen. And there was just one other comment that was very similarly related to that. He was saying over in another chapter, he's saying that, you know, some people have this thought, and this is what they think. I have my business and family duties and my relationships as a citizen, and all this I cannot change. And now alongside all this, I am to take in religion and the service of God as something that will keep me from sin. God, help me to perform my duties properly. It's like they think that's just like, wow. You know, thinking all this religious service is going to keep them from sin. No, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps us from sin. You know, I was thinking about that. In Romans 6:11, I think it is, it says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And I've heard people say that you can't do that. And that's because their thought is it's some kind of mental assent that reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. That's your effort. But no, it's by faith that you're dead unto sin and alive unto God. It's not, in other words, it's kind of like they're trying to say that's mind over matter. No, it's faith over matter. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. But anyway, it's just that just kind of came to me and
be quiet.
Yeah, somebody outside was trimming their lawn, and I'm like, all these noises. Merle just got home. She's pestering him for attention now. Anyway, I just really thought that was really good. It's, you know, what causes us to fall into sin is we're so busy about doing things of the flesh and not doing God's will, being led by His Spirit, that, you know, you're not taking care of the Spirit because you're so engrossed in the works of the flesh that it causes you to fall into sin. I just thought that was so profound. I just was like, wow. Anyway.
Thank you, Lord. That's good, Missy. Thank you. All right, Wade, go ahead, brother. Let me unmute you. All right, go ahead.
I said I was just going to suggest that we continue on with Henry Gruber.
Who is that?
Henry.
I'm just messing.
The computer seems to agree with me.
Okay, continue what now? What you want to talk about?
Well, what I was really trying to find when I was looking through Henry Gruber's stuff was on the universe. The, you know, I get 6 hours of death, or and everything. I found everything but that about the universe, where he talked about the universe. He discovered.
Well, it was where he died and went up there. You'll probably find it where Henry died and went to heaven, went up through the universe.
I don't know. I tried to find it.
What did you find out about Henry Gruber?
Just that he had spent 6 hours in heaven. So that was a long time to be dead. I had never heard of anybody being dead that long. I still don't know if he was dead. I know he was dead at least one time and then again later, but I don't know how many segments or how long each segment, whatever, to make 6 hours. But I went through a lot and I didn't get what I was looking for. The scientific knowledge of the universe that the scientists agreed to, whatever somebody said Tuesday.
You know, there was he was talking about people not dying. He hadn't heard anybody dying over 6 hours. There was a guy in Africa, South Africa.
Oh, yeah.
It was dead for 3 days.
I thought it was four, yeah. I know about him. He was a preacher.
Yeah. He's a dead preacher.
Yeah. My thing is about him, I need to make sure my wife was like.
Okay. All right, let's see what Marilyn's got. Go ahead, Marilyn.
I was just going to say, Wade, I've heard that message about the 6 hours in heaven, and there may be several of them on there, but the one that I heard, he didn't actually die when he spent that 6 hours in heaven. He was in prayer with some other saints, and he was translated or taken up to the throne, or into heaven. I shouldn't maybe say the throne, but he was transported in the spirit, I guess is what I should say, but he didn't actually die in that episode. So that's probably why you didn't hear what you were looking for there.
Okay. I'm going from memory, and it's been like 4 or 5 years since I've seen that. So that's the first mistake I've made this year, I think. But anyway. Okay. So he was in prayer and God translated him up there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What did he say?
Oh, he saw flowers and he heard music and it was beautiful. Okay. And it's been a while since I've heard it. So Wade probably knows a lot more than I do about that.
I didn't hear about the horses, but I heard about the trees and the flowers and the grass. You stepped on the grass, it sang about it.
Yeah.
It would sing to you about, it was interesting.
Okay. All right, I just vaguely remember that. I knew he took a trip up to the universe inside it was out in space somewhere, and he saw a lot of strange stuff. He saw some stuff also out there that some scientists confirmed that they had just found out about it, and it hadn't been common knowledge, and Gruber already knew about it. Anyway, you know, that's all I can remember about it. Just that one particular thing.
I also was very desirous or curious to find out about his praying, because he gave a little taste of it, you know, and responding to people's comments and all. And his prayers were powerful. But, you know, he was confident in his prayer, and I need more of that.
Okay. Well, I think we all need to pray a lot more. We're getting close to the time. If you listen to Henry Gruber a lot, you know he's an intercessor. And he gets next to God pretty easy. And I enjoy listening to him, but it's been a while. That the other night, Leon had blogged here locally, and I decided to put it up here and let y'all look at it. He's got a awesome testimony. We had a question the other day at the Bible study, and I thought I'd throw it out here. I already, you know, I wanted to see where everybody is as far as knowing about angels and demons and fallen angels, and see where everybody is. Is there a difference between angels and demons? Is there a difference? Is there any other kind of spiritual entity out there other than angels?
Yes, and Gruber commanded them to give up their position or whatever what they were doing. The two large demons. They looked like angels, but they were grayish and more hideous.
He called them fallen angels.
Yes.
That's what they were.
They weren't demons?
Well, we'll see. That's why I'm throwing it out there. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, my understanding is that fallen angels are demons.
Okay. All right. Tim, you're not allowed to answer anything. Neither is Leon. Yeah. Anyway. Okay, there's one view. Angels and demons, fallen angels and demons are the same thing. Go ahead, Joe.
I would agree with that. I would say, yeah, they are same, but the fallen angels are the ones that followed Lucifer before, you know, when he rebelled. So that's the, what is it, 1/3 of the angels in heaven, I believe, is what the scripture says. And so, yeah, I would agree with that. They are one, and they are the same. But, you know, the fallen angels or demons, you know, as what, you know, you said, Missy, are the ones that rebelled. And then you have the other angels who are, you know, I mean, they're either messengers or they're, you know, I mean, yeah, warrior angels, all that. So those are the, well, you could say good angels, you know, if that's the, if that's a good way, you know, the correct way to put it. So there's the bad angels and the good angels, I guess, the demons and the angels, but they are both angels, yeah.
Okay, I'm going to throw something else out to that this person threw out there. Well, what about principalities, powers, and princes of the air? What are they? It doesn't say that they're angels. Yeah, Pat.
I think that those are positions or responsibilities that those angels or demons are operating in.
Well, how do we know that if it doesn't say it in the Bible? How do we know that? Now, I'm being devil's advocate. You're right, but just go ahead.
Go ahead and prove my point, you mean?
Yeah.
Let me think about that before I step, step all over myself.
No, you're right. That's correct. They are offices in the fallen angel category. And the word pretty plain about that, even though it doesn't specifically say that they are fallen angels. That's exactly what they are. They're fallen angels. They have a hierarchy, just like the angels in heaven do. You know, they do. There's a hierarchy.
So if it's not, I mean, I'm trying to think, when you say that, where it indicates that in Scripture, but if you're saying it doesn't, then how did I know that it was? I didn't just guess it. I mean,
because the Scriptures indicate that.
Okay.
Yeah, Marilyn.
Well, I was thinking about when Daniel prayed and the archangel came to him after 3 weeks and told him that he had to do battle with the principality that was over that area.
Good point. Amen. But didn't say his angel. Come on now. No, that's exactly.
Let me get my Bible.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, yeah, that's exactly right. Go ahead, Andrew.
What's ark? Like that she put ark in front of angel. So what's that ark stand for?
Are you asking?
That's my question.
Okay.
I don't know. I know he's a higher angel than the regular angels. Yeah. But what does ark mean?
Those are the big boys. That's the big boys up in heaven. Archangels. Michael was an archangel. He was a warrior angel. Gabriel was a messenger. He was an archangel. The seraphim, I believe it's the seraphim, also were archangels. I could be mistaken there, but it's a hierarchy also. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, look it up. Somebody look up what archangel means. Yeah, Pat.
I just was looking at the scripture, Jude, in Jude 1:6. This has nothing to do with archangels. I'll let somebody else answer that one. But it says, and the angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the day of judgment of the great day. And here he's speaking of angels keeping or not keeping principality. Now that I'm saying that, I'm wondering what that word actually means.
What, principality?
Yes.
Okay, I'll give you it. That's what I was looking at while you were talking.
Okay.
It's a noun. It means sovereignty, supreme power. It's a prince, one invested with sovereignty. Titus 3 gives us that. The territory of a prince or the country which gives title to a prince as the principality of Wales. Superiority, predominance. It actually means supreme power over that particular area, over a particular area.
So I guess my question,
Pat, I'm sorry.
My question would be, What else could it be if it wasn't an angel that was ruling over a particular principality or place? What would it be when you ask the questions, or the question of what proves that it is an angel or a demon, one or the other, that rules over that place. What else could it be?
Well, the person that brought that out was adamant that it wasn't in the Bible, and if it wasn't in the Bible, we shouldn't add to or take away from, you know. And of course, there are scriptures, actually, just like the one you came there, and then the one in Titus 3 that tells us that it was an angel. It's an office, and so we didn't have our e-sword with us at the time. We couldn't look. We were out in the park, actually. We couldn't look this stuff up. So, but we did go on our knowledge of the scripture and tried to explain to her that God only made angels and creatures, only angels in the spiritual realm, you know. He tells us that. And then the fall came, and there was a third of the angels that fell, like Joe was talking about. And so you have good angels and you have bad angels. And that's the only thing that you got. Now, she was saying, well, how do you know it was an angel? It could have been some kind of other spiritual being. I said, well, the word doesn't tell us about any other spiritual being other than angels, messengers. Every one of angels, that word angel means messenger.
Let me give you another scripture. In Ephesians 4:27, it's in 26, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Now, that word place is, I think, something like the word topos or something. It has to do with like it's a real estate term, or, you know, it's ground. Don't give ground. Don't give, and Paul is talking about giving place to the devil by being angry. And so that place, that number one, he's saying giving that place, or that, shall we say, that mini principality, or, you know, place, or a ruling over a place would be ruling over a place in your heart, in your soul, in your household, or in your county or city or state or nation or whatever. That's all a place. So, and he's saying there, don't give that place to the devil. So that would be an indication to me that that the devil is there to enforce or take exert influence in a place, whether it be on the local level, in the personal level, or it can, because technically how the devil, I would think, how the devil would gain place or authority or principality or rule over a place is ultimately because he's ruling over the hearts of people within that place to a certain or to a greater extent.
Okay, I got while you're still on this subject, be ye angry and sin not. What does that mean to you? Because that's a mispronunciation, punctuation. There should be a question mark right there. There should be a question mark at the end of "and sin not." In other words,
What before that? What? Be angry and sin not? In other words, he's questioning whether you can be angry and not sin.
Yeah, but in the ASV it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." That's a question. It's not a statement. It's not a statement. You can't be angry and keep from sinning. You understand that? Because when you're angry, that's unforgiveness.
Correct. So, which would lead to giving place to the devil, correct?
Yeah, yes, exactly. That's where I was going with it. Okay, now I just had to clarify that in case somebody didn't understand what that meant.
Protagonist in my life.
What's that? What's that,
Wade? Uh-oh. I didn't realize.
I didn't think you did. All right, I'll mute you. No, you unmuted yourself. No, you didn't. I did. Okay.
So I guess that was the thing I guess the point I was trying to get at is the concept of place and being and the devil having influence or control over that place, which would correlate with the principalities and powers and whatever.
Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
Isn't it also said that of men that he is an angel too? If he's speaking the oracles of God, as it says in 1 Peter 4:11, and if this place is infected, we're told in Psalm 90, verse 1, where that dwelling place is. We used to do that little bit of a study on Psalm 91, and Dave Eels would always say the first verse, and then he would go to Psalm 90, verse 1, and show you where that dwelling place was. And we're supposed to have I like the way you put it once, Michael, a kinsman redeemer. The last Adam, and when you put those two together, I went, I like that. Now I know how God gets you in that fourth land in Matthew 13, you know, he's your kinsman redeemer, the last Adam. You're not of that lineage of Adam anymore. You're the lineage of the last Adam. And I was just excited when that sort of popped in my head when those things were said. But there is another verse in 2 Peter about the angels being tartarizing them. Before these angels were tartarized, they would give you good information. But because they fell, they can no longer give you good information. They're tartarized. So I looked up tartarized in my dictionary and I couldn't find that. But
where are you in 2 Peter?
Chapter 2, verse 4. And yeah, so
what word are you talking about now? Because ASV says, for if God spare not angels when they sin, but cast them down to hell.
Well, I have the numeric translation, and it says, if God spared not angels that sinned, but tartarizing them, committed them to pits of darkness. Of course, when we hear that pits, you know, there's always those pits in Revelation, to be kept unto judgment and spared not the ancient world, but preserved one of eight Noah. So a preacher of righteousness. And so this, these tartaric angels, tartaric acid is made out of fruit. So the only fruit that you can get from an angel would be carcinogenic to you. And their word, I would say, is a different wine, a different lifestyle. And if you pick it up, you'll do what's wrong. And you don't want that. And it should be recognized, and you have the power to recognize it. And sometimes they're really like to play it up with you. And it sort of will tune you a little better for focus when they do that. So when you're tempted a lot, you can be tuned very well. Because you always have to go back to to God and say, well, I'm being trained here, you know, through these temptations, and I'm going to recognize even better now. And you just think of all the stuff you went through, you know, and you go, I should be better trained by now. But, you know, sometimes you go, well, how come I'm still goofing up, you know? And it's just, it gets to you, you know? And
yeah, it does.
And you can almost hear that tempter go, ha ha, you know, and oh no, you don't, get out of here. And I just like when God reveals stuff to you. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. All right, Leanne, go ahead. I'll get right with you, Joe. You're expounding, but nobody can hear you. I'm sure it's good too.
Tartar is the Greek word for hell used in the Greek mythology. When in Greek mythology, when they cast people into hell, they cast them into Tartar, and so those angels. Michael's version says they were cast into hell, and yours says they were tartarized. So that's basically saying the same thing, because that's a Greek word for it in Greek mythology. Tartar.
They kind of like tartar sauce.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, go ahead, Joe.
Well, just to kind of add what you said, Leon, I think the word Tartarus, I think that's the name of the place, you know, and because I remember hearing that word, I guess, a place of torture for demons, you know, I thought that was somewhere in the Bible, but then I wanted to ask, what version did you have again, Andrew? Was that the numeric pattern? Okay, because I'm in the King James, and this is funny because it's last Saturday for those who were here. Willie was talking about this verse, and I remember I meant to ask. The King James says there in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. I remember Willie said pits, and I guess the numeric says pits, but I have chains. So I was like, I don't know. I was like, that didn't make too much sense to me. I'm like, wouldn't it be like, wouldn't pits make sense? I'm like, you know, well, they're not like thrown into chains somewhere, but they're probably in chains in a pit, you know? So, I mean, I was just, I wanted to add that. I thought, okay, I wonder if the King James got it wrong there. So, or what do they mean by, well, I mean, chains, I guess that's just chains of darkness, regular chains, you know, and they're in darkness in a pit. So maybe that's what that means. So, if someone can explain that, I mean, did the King James get it wrong, I guess, or is the...
Oh, absolutely.
That's what it looks like.
Well, the King James is probably not one of the better translations, but anyway, it serves a purpose and has for many years. Chains, you remember Grover talking about chains, that chain coming down on those two big old demons, big old angels. Last week or Tuesday, and you know, either way is not good. And, you know, I wouldn't want to be in either place. Go ahead, Pat.
Andrew, what you mentioned something about in Second Peter, I think, that referred to men as angels. Where was that? Or did I misunderstand what you said?
It's from one of the teachings that there are heavenly angels and earthly angels. And, of course, a message from a person who's speaking in accordance to First Peter, when the verses are said, he's repeating what Almighty God would say, and that's a message. When you go give someone the gospel of salvation, you're giving them a message from the Almighty God. And that's what I feel people in many churches don't consider the New Testament, as if the Almighty God is speaking it to you and you're this carrier for him. You're this messenger, no matter what level of maturity you have. Because some of us in this room were probably saved from someone who was very immature, you know? Like, I was witness to at my workplace. And, I didn't go to a formal church to be drawn to God. And, so it can really happen anywhere. God backs it up with his power. And, so if you speak the word of God and he's going to back it up with his power, you know, it really happens a lot when you're just a little baby Christian, you know, everything's powerful for you. You get some people making a statement that shouldn't be said, where they said, well, when I first got saved, everything was great, you know, and then it sort of fizzled out, you know. God's trying to mature you at this point, and he's bringing this against you so that you can focus on him to get you out of this, you know, whatever it is, you know, because usually people tend to think that, you know, yeah, this is coming from the devil, but you got to look behind that and say, this is from the Lord. This is a practice. This is something that he's showing me so that I don't have a problem in this anymore. And it's by these constant rehearsals of things, you know, that you become more trained in your mind to receive from the Lord what you need at that particular time. And of course, you know, the verses come from the Lord when they get in your head. Everything comes from the Lord. You know, I personally prefer to hear the verses come from the Lord rather than the other guy constantly tempting me, you know, or trying to influence you in some way. Trying to take over your land that doesn't belong to him anymore. You know, we have a kinsman redeemer, the last Adam. And he puts you in that fourth land of Matthew 13. And he gave you fruit, which is obedience to God. So that's what you want. You want this obedience. You want this agape style obedience. And that love. And that's it never fails. You know, you it's not like I'm conversing with these demons. I'm just saying that's not what the word says. You know, feelings come on me, you know, and I'm going, oh no, here it comes again, more feelings. And that's not thus saith the Lord. I want to obey. I want to love God, as it says in 1 John 5:3. You know? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It doesn't say A-W there. It says O-V-E, agape style, W and God. So that's just a play on words.
Amen. That's all. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Anybody else on angels and demons? Angels are demons. Demons are angels. Demons are bad angels. And they have a hierarchy. There's big bad angels and there's little bad angels. Go ahead, Tim.
I was thinking maybe it'd be kind of nice for you to enlighten the rest of the room here about the what you were talking about, the demons getting ugly and the angels getting more beautiful the other day. That was pretty good. I like that.
Oh, well, the reason, how many of you have ever seen a demon in the spirit realm? None of you? Yeah, Barry had. Okay, I have too. And some of them just plumb ugly. I'm going to tell you, they just double ugly. They got ugly dripping all off of them. And the reason that they got that ugly on them is because of sin. All that sin has made them ugly. They were, at one time when they were right with the Lord, they were pretty angels. But through the years, through the generations, through the whatever, all that sin, all that stuff just got on them, and they got just ugly as sin. So, go ahead, Missy.
Well, one thing that just came to me is on a, well, not just European, but it's more predominant there. In European countries, on a lot of buildings, they have what they call gargoyles. That's nothing more than demons. They call them gargoyles, but they're demons. Fallen angels. And I looked up what archangel means, and it means chief of the angels. And only in two places in the New Testament do they use that word archangel, and it's in Thessalonians and I forget where was that at?
Which Thessalonians?
First Thessalonians 4:16, it uses that word archangel, and it's all one word. And in Jude 1:9 uses archangel. Anyway, that's what it means. It means.
Okay. Thanks for looking that up.
Of the angels, yes. Oh, and there's, on this one street that I walk on when I go for my walk, one house has a gargoyle on its front porch close to the front door, and another one has a dragon on right close to the end of the walk, close to the road. And that's times when I walk by, I find that their spirits are just, it's like,
yeah. They had them on the Notre Dame Cathedral. They got them on the Notre Dame Cathedral, for goodness sake.
Doesn't surprise me.
Yeah. Okay, let's see. Yeah, Joe.
Wanted to add on what you said about the, you know, basically the demons looking ugly. Yeah, I've heard testimonies about that. But it also says, where did Paul say that Satan, part of his deceptions or his ministers, they come as ministers of light. Was it 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? I'm forgetting the verse. So not only are they ugly, but, well, could I mean, you know, I think there's other spots where it says they're beautiful. Well, I mean, I guess Lucifer, before he fell, was the most beautiful angel, the head of the choir in heaven, from what I understand. And so I guess he was beautiful. Well, I mean, that was before he fell, but I guess I'm trying to think of are there any of the other verses kind of with the one that Paul was talking about, those ministers masquerading as ministers of light, Satan's.
Well, that can change your form. Yeah.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking. I was like, cause I've seen pictures, people people painting, you know, or like drawing pictures of demons, and some of them look very beautiful. Yeah, I mean, of course, many of them I've seen, they look really ugly and just, I mean, you know, scarred by the sin, but they, you know, they also look very beautiful. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's a major form of deception, because I've heard many testimonies of people in the New Age movement, for once, you know, and they're just they'll take drugs and they'll open doors to the spirit realms, but the demons are very beautiful, you know, they're very friendly and they have this positive feeling, you know. And I just thought, like, that, you know, about that, they're not always coming as looking ugly. They're deceptive, very beautiful, you know, and friendly and inviting. So I thought, you know, that's another form they take on. So, yeah.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Leah.
I don't think those messengers that are as angels of light, I don't think those are angelic beings. I think he's talking about pastors and teachers and things like that. Those are under Satan and appear to be beautiful and so forth, but they're, what they spew out of their mouth comes from the devil. So,
well, I've heard of people, I can't think of somebody known that an angel of light came to him, and it wasn't an angel, it wasn't a nice angel. Go ahead, Missy, you might be having what I'm...
Well, now that you mention, I know what you're talking about, but I was going to read that. It's in 2 Corinthians 11:13. What Leon was talking about. You're talking about what came to my mind right away when you just said that about that was Frank Hammond. I don't know if it was a demon or Satan himself that came to him. He was about ready. He was like on death's door, and the enemy tried to talk him into, and he came to him and just like, just such a soothing, just pleasant voice, you know, and I don't think it was, if I recall correctly, he didn't see what was talking to him, but it was a voice. Yeah. And it was just, oh, just relax and just let go, you know, and that kind of thing. And I forget what it was that the enemy said, but it all of a sudden it dawned on him that this wasn't God, you know.
Well, it might have been Groover. Judy says he thinks it might have been Henry Groover. I don't remember if it was somebody that was notable.
I think I'm pretty sure it was Frank Hammond.
Okay.
That particular that I was talking about.
Yeah, I remember that. Go ahead, Fat.
Well, I listened to that tape, Henry Gruber's tape of dying and whatnot, and the experience. I might be mixing up because he doesn't just speak for 20 minutes. You better get plugged in for about 2.5 hours. So I don't know where was that in the video scenario, but he mentioned that when he died, I think this is when he died in the auto accident, he found himself sitting and he felt himself being pulled back in a tunnel, what he perceived as a tunnel, and he heard the words of saying, "Turn around, I'm in the light," or something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was, but that sounds to me and like that angel of light type of thing that it's talking about there in 2 Corinthians. And because I know it says in 13, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ." And then he says, "And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light." So he evidently does use a false light or a light or a brightness of some sort that he fashions himself into. And it is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves in as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But the thing that that I remember, Henry Groover at that time, when he heard those, that voice speaking to him, turn around, I'm in the light or whatever, he refused it. He said, no, I'm not doing that. My family needs me. I need to go back. And the angel or the voice repeated it again more forcefully, and he again said, No, I'm not going. I'm going back, or something like that. And later on, after Henry was revived, healed, and whatever, went into a time of depression because the devil brought it back to him, this situation back to him, and he thought he was refusing God's voice or disobeying God. And so and the Lord led him out of that through his wife, basically. She said, you know, she corrected him, you know, by pointing him to some scripture, basically. So he rejected that concept. So anyway, I guess the thing is there is that devil that is transforming himself into a false angel of light. But praise the Lord, those of us, Henry for sure proved it, that those that have come to the Lord Jesus hear his voice, and another voice they will not follow. And it came through as a testimony at that time. So,
okay. Go ahead, Leah.
Am I on?
Yeah, you can't unmute before because you're scratching yourself and that microphone makes a lot of noise.
Sorry about that.
That's okay.
Anyway, what I was going to say is that a lot of the testimonies from people who are in the New Age, they frequently talk about the angels that appear to them are oftentimes angels of light, you know, and that's how they seduce these people, because they think, oh, here's an angel of light. This is a word from God, you know, and then it always turns out to be something other than God, but they experience that a lot.
Amen. Yeah, I've read about those.
Yeah. I think Marilyn had something to say.
you may talk.
That was some time back. We've kind of moved on. I was just going to read that scripture from Daniel, and it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so, you know, it just talks about that Michael, although I referred to him as an archangel, and that might not have been correct, here he's called one of the chief princes, and that demonic fallen angel was also called a prince as well. So, you know, just backing up with scripture what we've been talking about. But we'd kind of moved on from that.
Amen.
It had been established.
Yeah, all them Michael bad, too. Don't mess with them. Amen. Yeah, there is a hierarchy in the angel realm. He is an archangel. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Marilyn, in Jude 1:9, it says, but Michael the archangel, so he is an archangel. With the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he is an archangel.
Okay.
I want to let you know you weren't misspeaking.
Okay. Well, I just don't want to do that.
Amen. Okay. All right. Anybody else on angels? Yeah, Leon.
Also, Ephesians 6 talks about the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. That's another one of the principality text.
Ephesians, how much?
Ephesians 6. I don't have the verse. I'd have to look it up.
12. Sixes. Six, and the 12 is two sixes. That's the verse, man. You can blame everything on them.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Devil made me do it. It says, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Amen. That's when he tells us to put that whole armor of God on and go out there and fight the battle. Spiritually speaking. All right. Anybody else on angels or anything else you want to talk about? Anybody got any questions? Anybody got any answers? Okay, Tim's got an answer. Go, brother.
Well, yeah, Marilyn brought up Jude about the archangel Michael. Right above that verse, verse 5, okay, verse 6. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, yet kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So the principality would be the location that they were supposed to be in. And I would guess, or their proper habitation. So, you know, the fall would be leaving their proper principality. And maybe that clarify the principality thing a little bit, or muddy the water a little bit. I don't know.
Well, that's when angels get outside the realm where God told them to stay. When they mess up, they do that, and they're chained up until the day of judgment. You don't want to mess with God. I'm just saying. This idea that the church has that the devil and God are sitting up there butting heads is just asinine. You know, even when I was a young Christian, I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, God he's the one who created all of that bunch. And I'm just thinking in my flesh, if I'm going to create something, I'm going to create something that's going to be stronger than me. You know, I didn't come to town on a load of pumpkins. I ain't going to make something that's stronger than me. I ain't going to do it. And I'm thinking God's thinking the same thing. He made these. He knew when he made the angels that Satan was going to fall. Y'all believe that? He knows all. He knows everything about everything there is to know about everything there is to know about. Yeah, Tim, go ahead.
Well, if part of your doctrine is, you know, you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace, then it'd be real easy to justify that by saying, yeah, the devil is, you know, co-equal with God or just as powerful, or, you know, like you said, they're up there butting heads all the time, and that God isn't in control because there's nothing you can do about your lifestyle. So the doctrine of, I don't know which came first, you know, the doctrine or the theory like that, or the theory and then the doctrine, that you're always going to be a sinner. But you can see where the two might go hand in hand.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yes, Marilyn?
I have a question. If the angels are in chains and they're in the pit until, you know, they're released, it talks about that in Revelation, and, you know, also there in, oh gosh, is it Jude? I think we were talking about. But then how, but they're present, and they, all these spirits, these evil spirits, like spirits of rejection and unforgiveness and rebellion and you name it, you know, we see them operating in people. It's, I just don't quite understand that.
That's just a certain portion. That's just a small portion of the angels that went outside the realm. There's millions upon me, as Swagger said, there's multiplied multiplicities of angels and fallen angels.
Okay. So they're not all chained in the pit then?
No.
Okay. All right. No, that makes
sense. I see them every day.
Well, I see them operating people well, every day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. First one I saw, Marilyn, was about, it was over in West Memphis. We went to this lady's house to pray for her. She was a hoarder, a person that gets books and stuff, and they just stack them in the house, and they got them all over the place. And we had to walk in a path to get to her in the living room, where she had a chair there that she'd sit at, and there was magazines stacked up, books stacked up, newspapers stacked up. I'll tell you what, it was just a mess. And we prayed for that lady. And I was new Christian, and the Lord opened my eyes to see this little thing about 2 foot tall. Had a big old head on him, almost a square head, and he had sharp teeth. All of his teeth were sharp, and he had skinny arms and a big fist. Skinny arms, like a cartoon character. And all I saw him do was jump down. He was running, and he was running out the door, and he was looking at me, and he was hissing at me. I said, don't even slow down, just keep going. And he just went on out the door, and he'd turn around, he'd hiss at me. Didn't I tell you to get on out that door? That was the first time. And he was a funky looking, ugly little thing, and looked just like the cartoons to me at that time. And I've seen some that was big too. I saw one over in Memphis during this festival. That festival they have over there. It's in May. I forget what it is. But anyway, I was over there evangelizing. I had some Baptist brothers with me, and we was over there. And these two kids, they were, I don't know, in their 20s probably. They were hiring a Georgia Pine. And one of them kept going around doing that mess. And I saw that demon on him. That demon was, good gracious, he's a great big old thing. And he was ugly too. And I said, uh-oh, this ain't good. And I went and hunted there. I left him right then. It scared me. And I'm not one to be scared, really. I never. But anyway, I was scared. And we went back to where we were staying at a Baptist church parsonage that was empty. And it was a big Baptist church, and they had a great big parking lot out there. And this was about 4 o'clock in the morning, maybe about 3. And I told the guys when we got back, I said, I got to go pray. I said, this ain't something wrong. And so I went out there in that parking lot, and I was praying, and I said, Lord, I said, if I'm going to be scared like that out in the streets, I can't be any good to you. So I just think I'm going to pack it up and and go back to the house because that scared me. And then about that time, a big old dog started loping. Big old white dog with long hair. Probably about the size of he probably weighed 100 pounds. And he was coming across that parking lot right for me. I said, what in the world is it? He was probably 100 yards away when I first saw him. And he was started loping toward me. I said, uh-oh, this ain't good either. And when he got about, 20 yards away from him, I said, you stop in the name of Jesus. And that dog is just like another cartoon character. His back feet went up and under his front feet, you know, trying to stop. And he stopped. And I said, you just go right back where you came from in the name of Jesus. And he turned around and took off back to where he came from. The Lord spoke to me right then. He said, that's the authority and the power that I've given you. Now go back out there and do what I told you to do. So I wasn't scared anymore. Praise God. God is good. All right. Anybody else? You know, we have to understand that when God sends us somewhere, we don't have to be afraid of anything. But we do have to understand our authority. And authority is the right to use power, right over power too. Okay. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Hi, Gano.
Oh, you were talking about hearing demons speak, and I think I've probably shared this before, but I've kind of heard kind of like the same things you have from time to time. I remember the first time that Marlon and I were ever near anything like that. It happened in our own living room. We were having a study of some kind here, and a young girl came, and she had a really bad backache, and she asked if she could lay on the floor, and we said, well, yeah, go right ahead. And pretty soon she started saying, well, God heals everybody, but he don't heal me. And pretty soon she started barking like a dog and biting herself and growling. And it was the first time Marlon and I had ever been around that. And, but some of the other people in our group had been, and so they were commanding the demon out. And I don't know, it wasn't really going right away. And I don't know, the Lord just really impressed me to put on some praise and worship music. And I really didn't know what I had in my CD player at the time, but I chose one. And it was, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And I don't know, it didn't take long. And pretty soon, she just relaxed and the demon left. And she was fine. And I guess when she went home, she did not even have a backache. She was fine. And then the next day, I was subbing for another special ed teacher. And I had a couple little boys that I was working with. And they had given me instructions that, okay, so if this one little boy never liked to do his things, but they said, you know, don't just keep reminding him. You tell him once, and if he doesn't do it, then they had a closet that had a window up high. It was like maybe a 4x4 or something like that. It was small, and I was supposed to put him in there if he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And oh my goodness, I did not want to do that. But I had given the boys their assignment, and of course James did not want to do his, just sat there. And all at once, I hear this growl coming from this little boy. And it was like, oh my goodness, I know what this is. And I just, you know, I was thankful that the Lord had prepared me from the night before at our house. Otherwise, I would have probably not even recognized what was going on. And I just prayed for the little boy. I just asked the Lord to please help him to do his work, because I knew what was happening there. And I went ahead and I worked with the other student. And while I was working with the other student, James did everything I told him to do. And anyway, I just thought that was just an awesome testimony of the Lord answering a very simple prayer to please help James, because I did not want to put him in that closet and didn't have to, because he got all his work done. And I just wanted to share that, because I've heard dogs barking and all kinds of stuff. And just like what you were saying, I know another time I was praying for someone, just said that somebody needed prayer. They were praying for a certain town and they were really being attacked. And so that night I was praying for them, and I didn't really know how I was supposed to pray. I was just praying in the spirit, and it was just like a really, I don't know, like a wolf just jumped out of the closet at me and was just vicious as all get out. And I knew at that point, it's like, boy, they are in danger. They are, you know, Satan is really after them. And I just kept praying just for safety for them. That's all I could think to pray when after this was like almost a black wolf jumped out. And I didn't know the people, didn't know what they were going through, really, just that I should pray for them. Anyway, those were just some experiences that I've had. And since you were talking about demons, I thought I would just share that. So I guess that's all. But they're definitely real.
Amen.
Definitely real.
Yeah.
But I was just so thankful that the Lord prepared me the night before so that I would recognize what was really going on with him. Because, you know, he was, I knew that he was in a home that, well, I think he was in a foster home at the time, because he was in a really bad family situation and he had been taken away from his parents. And I know it's been an ongoing thing for him his whole life. I still see his name in the paper. So, but my heart really goes out for him. And I still do pray for him when I see his name in there. So anyway, I just wanted to share that.
Amen.
Yep. Thank you. This has been an interesting topic.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord that we have authority over it.
Amen.
Sure. Okay, that's all.
All right.
Thank you.
Go ahead, Joe. Yeah.
Well, I've had a similar experience. I think, Marilyn, you said you've seen it. People, when you said you've seen demons manifest, does their countenance change? Is that what you were getting at? I think when you were saying that basically you've seen demons manifest through people, you see like a difference in their whole just being and all that.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Her face totally changed, and I couldn't believe the gruff voice that came out of this girl. I was like shocked. And she truly sounded just like a vicious dog, and she was biting herself. And yeah.
Okay.
And that happened right in our living room. So it was... It definitely stuck with me.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's what I've experienced that several times. Well, I mean, I used to see that in my own mother when I was a little child, you know, and younger. Just this anger in her eyes, you know, the whole countenance would change. But I remember specifically before I think recently, you know, here lately, God showing me just how much authority I have. Like you, Michael, you know, the time you were just, God was showing you, hey, you've got authority, you know, deal with it. And I think lately, you know, he's beginning to really show me, and I'm gaining confidence, you know, and then in my ability just to, you know, deal with demons. And but I think I remember before I was going to that little church up in New York, which I've referred to many times, and I wasn't confident at all. I mean, I had no idea what I was dealing with. I was just like, okay, I think I bit off way more than I could chew here. But I used to work at a automobile factory that made shock absorbers for cars. And, oh my goodness, I feel like I stirred a hornet's nest every other day that I was going to work, you know, because I was involved in some pretty heavy spiritual warfare. And like, you know, I mean, I felt so overwhelmed at times. But I remember there was this one big, I mean, he had to be a good 300 some pounds. I mean, some black guy. I mean, you know, I rarely would talk to him. I might say, hey, every once in a while. And if, you know, if he would say back, I mean, hey, back, but I remember I always felt this kind of fear come over me at times, you know, and I'm just like, I don't want to make that guy angry, you know, and he had that look in his eyes. I mean, like he was like he was tormented. I mean, I could tell, you know, they say that, you know, the eyes are the windows to the soul, and you can tell a lot about a person, or tell some things, I guess, if you look in their eyes. And I remember one time I was in the bathroom, I just remember walking in the bathroom. I forget if I was going to the bathroom at the time, and he shows up. But yeah, his whole countenance was just, he looked angry. I was like, he does not look like he's in his right mind. And he looked right at me and he said, "You got a problem with me, man?" Had this anger in his eyes. And I was just like, "No." And then all of a sudden he just came back to himself. It's like, all of a sudden he just kind of relaxed. He had that, just this innocent look, and he just said, "Oh," and just walked off out of the bathroom. And I just stood there. I was like, "Wow, what on earth was that?" Because I've witnessed demons, manifest in people before. Like my mother, I would say something, not meaning any harm, and oh, those demons would manifest, and they would come at me. But that was one good example where I remember they were trying to intimidate me, because I was praying. During that whole time, I worked there, spiritual warfare, because what else could I do? Very ignorant in my understanding and unsure of my authority. I would pray prayers from time to time, to over the place. And yeah, the demons, I think they knew who I was. So, I think they were trying to intimidate me and scare me off, but, it didn't work. So, oh yeah. Oh yeah.
All right, we're about out of time here. Again. What time do y'all have? I've got 9:57. Is that about what time it is?
I got 9:55.
Okay, yeah, my cell phone is somewhere clocked wrong. Okay, well, we got in a few minutes. I'd rather watch the angels than the demons. The demons just don't have any. They don't have any class about them at all. They're just a bunch of ugly things. Ugly, sinful things, Stuff dripping off of them. Good gracious. All right. Anybody got anything we need to pray about before we close down here tonight? Lord, I just thank you that everybody here knows their authority in you, Lord. And that when the time comes, they know that the power is behind them. That all they have to do is command. And those demons have to obey. Lord, we just thank you for giving us that dominion over all. And we thank you for it, Lord. Because we know that in the days ahead, we're going to see some bad stuff coming up here with people just plumb full of demons. We'll be able to deal with them in a mighty way, just like them two little Chinese gals in that village. They'll be able to, they went up and stopped them right in this track. Lord, we know that we can do the same thing because we have the same power, because you're the power. And all we have to do is just command it, and they have to obey. Thank you, Father, for placing that bold and great and bold faith in each one of us to understand we don't have to put up with anything. We don't have to put up with anything of the flesh, especially, or of the world. And, Father, we thank you for showing us, teaching us, leading us, and backing us up when we go out and minister. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you do for each one of us. Lord, I lift up President Trump, and I ask and I pray, Father, for your protection around about him and his family. I ask for the same protection around Attorney General Barr and all of Trump's cabinet that are behind him. And, Father, we thank you for that and all the people associated with him. And Lord, we thank you for bringing down this deep state mess that they have allowed these many centuries. And Lord, we just thank you for cleaning house up there and down here too. It seems to be we're in a parallel with the government. I'm talking about your people, your bride, and that the faction comes against them in the same way that they do, the deep state does against the government, Trump and his book. Lord, I thank you for the Red Sea that's coming up and going over the faction and the deep state. Drain the swamp, Lord, in both areas. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. God bless y'all. We'll see y'all. Excuse me. Goodness gracious. I got that one on.